interesting sign of the time. On Paul Harvey the other day, some school board somewhere was sitting and going through their debate over their different items that they had to do, and one of the items that they came up before the board was, what about the homecoming queen and king and all this stuff for the homecoming when they usually have it football season and stuff. So the proposal was made that they have a vote. Believe it or not, the proposal was that the queen be a young lady and a king be a male. I mean, that's, you know, the blatantly obvious, right? But not anymore. But the funny part is the vote. It was 14 to 13. 14 to 13. So if the ones ruling running the asylum don't know what's going on, I thought that was... But that's what's going on out there today. But you know, quite frankly, we've degenerated to the point in this nation morally and spiritually that, you know, some people get put all their eggs in the basket. Well, if this party's in office, if this person is in office, or whatever, it's going to change and turn around. No, it's not. Quite frankly, it's got to the point, it doesn't matter. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't evaluate very carefully who you're going to vote for, but the thing is, what matters is what's here in this book and what the Word has to say in our relationship with Him. And that's what's lacking in this nation, and that's why we're in the state we're in today. It really is. And that's the bottom line. I mean, we decry the moral condition of the nation, but the church overall is just a half a step behind, going down the same slippery slope. The way we compromise so many different issues and stuff that are blatantly obvious in the Word of God, just like, you know, it's blatantly obvious that a queen should be a young lady and the king should be a young man at the homecoming, whatever they get together they have there at the big football thing and then the dance or whatever they have afterwards. I mean, it's blatantly obvious, but not so anymore. But anyway, but let's get to what's important. 1 John chapter 3, and we're down actually to verse 2. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. How much gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that You have totally graced us out in Christ. You've provided everything that we need for life, for godliness, so that we can make the right choices as we respond to Your Word. We just thank You that You have provided us the foundation of truth. And we just pray that we would just be focused on Jesus Christ and His Word. We need that so much. And yet, we just see the indifference, the apathy, that just endemic in our culture today out there. And not just among the general public, but even among those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. I'm comfortable. Everything's okay. Don't rock the boat. No, we need to be focused on You and Your Word. And we just pray that as we study tonight, that You'll open the truths that are here to us, challenge us, encourage us, but most of all, may You instruct us and speak to us through Your Word this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From verse 28 down to of chapter 2 down to verse 3 of chapter 3, is one paragraph, and he's really, you know, the central focus here of this whole context revolves around a big event for the believer in Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, the return of Christ. And he mentions it in verse 28, and he's going to mention it again here in verse 2 tonight. Well, let's just read this whole paragraph, see where we've come and where we need to go. And now, little children, born once, technon. And of course, that's important here, this aspect, the emphasis over and over again on being born again. And it tells us again, he's addressing believers in Jesus Christ. Abide in him so that when he appears, the rapture, and we laid it out Sunday, the timing there, but at the end of the church age, the rapture of the church, this is what's in view here. That we may have confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Confidence. How can we have confidence? He's just told us in the first part of the verse. By continuing to abide in him, walking in the light, living out the truth in our life, knowing what is right and doing it. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him, regenerated, born again. If you know, you have settled convictions, you know for a fact, oida, that he is righteous, that God the Father is, God is righteous. You know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. As born again, as believers, regenerated, we should reflect the family heritage. Practices, does righteousness, literally. The one who keeps on doing righteousness, doing what is right, abiding in him, walking, whatever phrase you want, walking by the Spirit, Paul's terms. Walking worthy, another one of Paul's terms. All those things, talking about knowing the Word of God, empowered by God the Holy Spirit and making right choices. Evaluating the situations you're facing, whatever they are, and living out your relationship with Jesus Christ daily. And then John really, in verse 1, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. See, he gets right down here. What is the basic motivation for our life as believers? Is some pastor to get up there and yell and scream and holler and put you on a big guilt trip? No. The motivation for the Christian life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing his love for you. And where are you going to get that? Where are you going to learn about that? Outside of the Word of God. You're not. And see, as John thinks about, oh, we're born again. He's provided us everything that we need. And he just, you know, really, it's very, very strong, very forceful here. See, behold, pay attention. You know, look how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And all of it by his work, none of it by anything that we do. It's all the result of believing in Jesus Christ. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Rejected by the world because a difference in viewpoint. They don't know him. They don't know you. They hated him. They're going to hate you. If you're walking and abiding in him, that's going to be a reality. Now, we've been very blessed in this nation. Very blessed. We haven't experienced the pressure that many around the world are. Just to meet. Just to come together to study the Word. In many places around the world, they don't even have, even the pastors don't have a complete text to work from. They have to pass the pages around to study. And they keep plugging the best that they can do. And here we've got a plethora of goodies. Sometimes I think we get too much. We haven't passed the prosperity test very well. Now, as we come to verse 2, 2 and 3 really have a strong emphasis. The emphasis in knowing what is ours, what is promised, the future, should have a tremendous impact on your life, your choices today. And really, it's the implications of God's love, His provision. That's verse 2. Then verse 3 gives us the impact it should have when we have this hope in Christ. The hope that Paul refers to is the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. And the impact of that hope in our life today, verse 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, is hope fixed on Him. Hope. Hope with an objective. Hope flows out of, the objective, not from us, as we'll see. Purifies Himself just as He is pure. Verse 2, the implication of God's love. The gift that flows from being His children. A vital significance for each of us as believers is the fact that each of us is the recipient of God's transforming love. And we need to understand that. And we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 4 dealing with this aspect. But we love Him is a response because He loved us first. See, it's not our love of Him doesn't cause Him to love us. We're obedient because of what He has done for us. It's not a cause. It's a response. And exhorting his readers here to contemplate God's love, John gives personal expression to that love by addressing them as beloved. It's a very warm, affectionate address, but it's one that's only used, I better put it that way, because it is only used to address believers. Beloved. He unites his readers with himself in contemplating God's saving love in relationship to the present and the future. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. Again, he emphasizes that important truth that those who have responded and believed in Jesus Christ are children of God. Born once. And he introduces this here with a little adverb, now. Beloved, now we are children of God. Literally in the phraseology, it says, now children of God we are. And this marks the present amazing identity. The spiritual identity of John and his readers and each of us as we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now we are children of God. And then he has the and then some statements, and then yet. And it says and then not yet. John contrasts the present, the now time, with the future, and links the two aspects in connection with our new life as God's children. See, we do not yet know all that there is about this resurrection body. And we're going to cover some things about that, what we can glean from Scripture, and pull some things together. And on that new sheet that was out there tonight, the points will be on there, on that one. While we should be rejoicing in the present possession of eternal life, we as believers should also look forward to the not yet visible future still ahead. See, he's going to emphasize here some things that it's not visible to us yet. We don't know the reality of what all is involved in this resurrection body and what it all is going to involve. But he does make the statement it's going to be like his. And this kind of, this not yet visible, this aspect stands in contrast to our function daily as we live our lives being visible to the world out there. And he made the point in the end of verse 29 that it's important for us. See, all they can see is our lives doing righteousness. If we're born of him, we should be in that category and we should be visible. We should be reflecting the character of Christ in our lives. Reflect the family traits, if you will. But see, now here with verse 2, something that is not visible yet. But do we reject it? And say, oh, this can't be. There are many that do. In the Lord's time, you had the whole group of the Sadducees. Oh, there's no such thing as resurrection. And they argued with him about that. We know with confidence that God's work in and with us is not yet complete, but that he will carry it out to its intended goal. Did we not see that when we started through Philippians 1? Did he not? Look back there. I just was reminded of that as I was... Verse 6. Doesn't this make the same point here? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will bring it to its goal on the day of Christ Jesus. What that future will bring has not appeared as yet what we shall be, he says here. Has not yet received open, visible display. It's not been manifested or revealed as yet. In fact, it's interesting. He uses the same word in verse 28 for appearing. Verse 2 here, uses it twice. Same word, to appear, to be manifested. Phanero. The fact that we are now children of God will not be changed. But what we shall be is still veiled from our sight. What John is saying is what we will be is not yet, not now seen. Not now. He did not say it is not now known, but it's not visible. It's not been made manifest yet. Isn't that what he's saying here? It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. The important word here is that word I just mentioned, phanero'o. Oops, I guess that one's seen better days. Appear. To be made manifest, to be made visible, to be revealed. Phanero'o. It's the same all the way through in all three times. Same word. The idea is that there is nothing now at the present moment that we can see that's visible to us that is able to tell us what we are going to be ultimately. That is, in the glorified state. we can glean some things, and we will as we go back through, and we're going to look at the doctrine. But there's a couple of things we might just reference here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, first verse 42, talking about the body being sown in dishonor. It is raised in, verse 42, not 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, decaying, corruptible. It is raised an imperishable body, something that has no corruption, no decay, doesn't fall apart, doesn't ache, no pains. I mean, no corruption at all, period, none. And that's kind of a hard concept to understand, because there's nothing that we have that doesn't deteriorate, that is not perishable. Although some things take a lot longer than others, but they all do deteriorate and perish. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Talking about the resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable, this body, he's talking about the body, this perishable, decaying, corrupt body that's been contaminated by sin, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we really don't know a whole lot about it, about that body. But we do know it is going to be like his. And our passage makes that additional point. It'll be like his. Can we really be sure of that? You betcha. The word here, we can say that with very strongly, because the word used here for knowing, we know, is that same word, oida, that one we saw Sunday, to know. That one that's the perfect form in the Greek, but has that strong present use, and it became a frozen form, and it's always used with that present emphasis. But it says, look, we've got solid convictions, settled convictions. We know something absolutely. Now, how can we do that? Because we believe what the Word says. Back to faith, back to believing what the Word says. You have an understanding of what the Word says about this. We're going to have a body just like His. The one that He is right now at the right hand of the Father. Going to be like Him. And you should have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, a born one, and knowing what it says here, you should have settled convictions about that. Shouldn't be any doubt in your mind, in your thinking. We're going to be like Him. What does that mean? It does not mean that we will be exactly like Him, because the word we're going to see down here, homoios, doesn't mean exactly. You're not going to be deity. You will not be deity, but you're going to have a body that's like His. The reference to being like Him physically, His physical makeup in His resurrection body, in that resurrection body is what's in view. And homoios, similar is what the idea in here, of course, would be similar nature as His. We will need this glorified body. This body is designed for operation here on the earth, and is not suitable for even beyond the aspect of the contamination of sin, indwelling old nature and all this that's contaminated this body, which cannot go to heaven. But beyond that, this body is not designed for heaven. So we will need that glorified body, and it will be suited for heaven. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, and just as, exactly as, Kostos, exactly as we have borne the image of the earthly in this body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly in that body. Different body, different nature, different character, for a different environment. Totally. Totally. So he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when it... Actually, you know what's interesting here? All these verbs, a third singular. And so when it comes down here and it says, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. The it there, is referring to what we shall be. And then it shifts, but when he appears, we know that when he appears, same form, same sentiment, actually could be referring to what we will be, the same thing, the it, but really the focus is his return. When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Knowing this, knowing that ought to inspire and motivate us to continue abiding in him. Now, let's look at some things related to the resurrection body. Some observations. Not complete, probably, but there's a number of different ways to go on this. But just some things that need to think about. And I'm looking at it from the standpoint of the resurrection body for us, church age believers. Now, let's see. But we are not the only ones that are going to have a resurrection body. The Old Testament saints. And we got. And then. Millennium. Okay. Just kind of get a time frame. And then, of course, out here will be the new heavens, new earth, and a whole new... And, of course, at this point, there'll be the great white throne judgment. And then all those that are at that will end up in the lake of fire. But so here's the church age saints here. And this is what we're focusing on, because that's what the context is emphasizing. But we shouldn't remember, these Old Testament saints, they're going to get a resurrection body too. In fact, it's spoken of in the Old Testament. A bodily resurrection. Look at Isaiah. I thought I'd just in introduction, just mention some of these. In Isaiah 26. So it wasn't, you know, and this is why I think our Lord chides and the Sadducees so toughly, because look, the Word of God mentions this, and yet they don't believe it. In fact, in Mark 12:24, when the Sadducees challenged him on the resurrection aspect, denying it, the Lord accuses them of false doctrine, of error, because they don't understand or know the Scriptures. Isaiah 26, verse 19. And here he says, your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn. And the earth will give birth to the departed spirits, those who have died. Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel 12, 2 and 3, or 2 at least here, I guess. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life. Yeah. So there'll be a resurrection for those who are believers. Old Testament saints. But he also mentions the resurrection of unbelievers and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The second resurrection. Not the first resurrection, second resurrection. Now, but when is that? When are they going to get their resurrection body? Well, my study, I'd put it right here. The second advent. All the Old Testament saints and staff. And then these that have become believers in the millennium at the end of the millennium. We get ours here. We return, rule and reign with him. But they get theirs right there. And all part of the first resurrection. Different aspects. Jesus Christ's resurrection being the first fruits. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 15 also. Being the first fruits to prove, hey, he's resurrected. You're going to be resurrected. You can count on it. The promise is there for you too. You know, there is one passage that even the oldest book, oldest one, we think, is Job. First one written, right? If you look at Job 19, and there you have an allusion. It's not an explicit one, but it's implicit here. In chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, tremendous statement. After all the pressure, all the tests, everything he's been through, in the midst of his challenge by his three good buddies who are presenting, for the most part, not very good advice, it says, and as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. How can that happen apart from a resurrection? Whom, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. Talking about a resurrection. All the way back. First book. Now, but for us, as believers, if you look at Romans 8:23, first thing I would point out is that the resurrection completes our redemption. Romans 8:23, as he speaks here, is in, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Final aspect. He who began a good work is going to carry it out all the way to the end. Complete. This is the final thing. Get your resurrection body and then face to face. Conform to the image of Christ. Of course, we got the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat to go through, which we just talked about in verse 28. And for those who have been abiding in Him in their life, and that dominates their life, they can go face that with confidence. It's going to be small bonfires, not big bonfires. And that's kind of what he's talking about there. But see, the redemption of our body, it completes our salvation. It completes our salvation. And it really is that last aspect of dealing with what was in our body that was contacted, it had contact with sin. And the limitations that flowed with this body living in a sin-cursed world. So it is our physical salvation that's in view there, the believer's redemption. We are saved, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Ultimately, it's body, soul, and spirit. So we don't see the body part of it till the end. See, this body right now is still decaying and falling apart, living in a sin-cursed world, and the consequences of it. Verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify, set you apart entirely, wholly." And the word there is very strong. It's not just holos, the word which by itself means the whole thing, but it's holos plus telos, which is, you know, telos, complete. So the whole thing complete. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Body, soul, spirit. So when we think about our redemption physically, getting that resurrection body, this redemption, the redemption of the body, it is our redemption, a release from all the physical limitations and imperfections which are our inheritance through the first Adam, through our first birth and the fall. Those things that are a part of the penalty of sin. You know, things like disease, the flu bug, all these things we have to deal with as a result of the fall. So it brings us into possession of the perfected, glorified body to which Christ has made us heir through his sacrificial and atoning work on the cross. Now, so that brings us to just some observations there, but the first point that you've got on your list there. It will be a God-given body, a body which God, by his grace, by his power, will bestow upon us. God-given. By his power, by his grace. Not bound by the laws of this world. Not bound by the laws of this world, but is made by the direct action of God. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read the whole context here in a minute, but in verse 38 he says, "But God gives it a body, just as he wished." He gives us a body. In fact, before we look at that, let's skip over to 2 Corinthians 5. Just over a couple pages, then come right back to 15. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, "For we know that if this, the earthly tent, this body, this, and this temporary dwelling," and that's why he uses a word for tent, a temporary dwelling. This body is a temporary dwelling, but we sure get attached to it, don't we? "Which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed." See, being clothed or unclothed here is talking about having that resurrection body or not having it, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul made the point several times, Romans, Ephesians, the pledge that we have, that was given to us, that guarantees all this, so that we can have that confidence I talked about before, those settled convictions, was what? What's that pledge? Indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, what does he talk about in verse 5? Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, the guarantee. It's interesting, he would tie that thought right in there too, so he wouldn't lose track of it. Anyway, before we get too many rabbit trails, back to 1 Corinthians 15. The whole context, beginning in verse 35, down to 38, where I read that or quoted you the first phrase there, but God gives it a body just as he wished. Read from verse 35. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? How are they raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Like Paul doesn't really beat around the bush, you know? You fool! You know, wake up, pay attention. He's been talking for, this is what, 30-some verses. Basically, well, the first few verses of the chapter are talking about the gospel. But then after that, he's really been talking about resurrection. But anyway, it's actually the first chapter. He's not been dealing with a problem per se in the church at Corinth. He's dealing with some truth, the resurrection. But anyway, you fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Well, anybody that plants seeds knows about that. And so what does he do? He goes right back to that same aspect. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be. You don't sow the whole plant. You sow the little seed out of which comes that plant. But a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished. He's going to give us that resurrection body just as he wished. His design, perfect design, like his, that's suitable for heaven, suitable, it isn't going to decay to become any in any shape, way, or for eternity. Whatever long that is. You know, that's actually a kind of a... I was reading some stuff on philosophy the other day, and a guy's a mathematician type saying, you know, how do you define infinity? You really can't. With a finite mind, you can't. It's just as far as you that way or that way. I mean, whichever way you're looking, in the past or in the future. It's hard for us to conceptualize that. But this body is designed for that. Okay? I used to always like, and I planted a lot of, used to always have gardens and stuff for many years. Until we went back east. And actually until I went to seminary. And then it had stopped there too because I didn't have room back there. But used to put in a pretty good sized garden. And... kids didn't like it because I used to get them up there weeding once in a while and they didn't like that, but, you know, good for them. You know, little work never hurt. But to put those lima beans especially, I like to put those in there because, you know, big old lima beans, you put them in the ground and they would come up and the whole, that bean would be split in half when that sprout came up and there was that bean that you put in there split in half, but coming out of it is that new shoot with its leaf about ready to put out the first one. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. It had to go in the ground and die. And out of it came the new life. Death, then, is the first step. Death is not the final step, but it's a first step. A beginning, if you will, of eternity. Death is a doorway, a prelude to glorification. And it will be that for most. Now, we know that the last generation of the church age, whatever that is, there will be those believers who are alive when he returns, will not go through that phase. They'll get their resurrection body
without going through death. But most of the believers of the church age, most all, will come this way. They will die, this entrance through death. Of course, then we also know that there's a couple of interesting characters from the Old Testament that didn't die either. Right? Enoch and Elijah. The plant has identity with the seed, but it is not the seed. They are not identical. I think that's important. It has an identity, but it is not the seed. Our body will have an identity with it, but it's not the same. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. You take that dead-looking, bare, dry seed, put it in the ground, and after a time, it comes out that green, vigorous plant. Unless you live in Embarrass. Well, you don't have enough growing season, according to Paper Sunday. And Les, back here in his article, Sunday, says, what do they have? 5 or 6 weeks growing time? What are you going to grow in that time? You better have the plant already there to put in the ground if you're going to have any flowers almost. What did he say? June to August? June, middle of June to middle of August? I mean, that's unreal. Because you guys must really be up in north there in Amiris. Of course, the guy claims that that was, I don't know if you saw that article, but that was kind of interesting. It was the coldest area in the country. I guess that's something to be, you know, hey, we're the coldest around. Okay. The contrast here is between our present earthly body in this context here in 1 Corinthians 15 and our future resurrection body. There is no comparison with the glory of that future body and the body that is sown. Different. There is some connection, but it's different. In fact, this body we now have is linked to our resurrection body. Without this body as the seed, the resurrection body won't come forth. This body gets sown when our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord, and this body goes into the grave. It is sown in anticipation of our Lord's return. One of the reasons that it is hard for us to picture what our resurrection body will be like is because of its, probably one of its leading features that I've already mentioned. There's no corruption, no decay, no deterioration. If there's anything that is a fact of life today, is that of deterioration. Second law of thermodynamics. I mean, because we don't have to study that to figure that out. All we have to do is look in the mirror. So it makes, you know, this aspect alone makes it hard to picture what the resurrection body will be like. Two. That clock's got to be wrong, isn't it? Good night. Our resurrection body will be Philippians 3:21, the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Although John here says it's a different way. He says it'll be like His. But he's saying the same thing, isn't he? Oops. Philippians 3:21. Let's get the whole. It's beginning in 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait. Eagerly. The word there for eagerly. And this is a word that shows up in many, many contexts dealing with things that we don't have in hand yet, future things that are promised, but really that should be something that we have tremendous confidence in having, and something that we look forward to with great eagerness. Very strong anticipation. It's a very strong word. Eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about His return. Who will transform the body of our humble state, this decaying, messed up body, into conformity with the body of His glory. And He will do it well, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Remember, it's going to be a God-given body by His power, by His grace. Original text that this translation was based off of, originally the American Standard Version, or the first version of this, 1901, put it this way: this body of our humiliation fashioned anew. Of course, what he's speaking about here will be the same. It will be the same body as to personal identity, though not as to complete material identity. There's going to be a molecular change. It's going to be a molecular change. And that's what I talked about in the point three. It will not be pure spirit. God is spirit. That's not what it is. It's not a spirit body in that sense. But we'll have flesh and bones, like the resurrection body of our Lord. And if you look at Luke 24:39, last part of the last chapter of Luke. Here he's challenging the disciples. And they were frightened. Here he is standing before them, and they know he was just crucified. He went into the grave. They saw that. They knew that. And it says they were frightened. Thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Verse 38. "And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And so he showed them his hands and his feet. So it had characteristics that were there in the other body. So they could, they recognized him. You will be known. You will be recognized. Of course, that opens up a whole bunch of questions that, I tell you what, I can't answer, because it doesn't say. Are all children to die as children? Is it going to be mature adults? I don't know. Doesn't say. Now, I've heard some try to say, "Oh, this being like his says we're all going to be 33." Doesn't say that. That's a leap you can't take. Flesh and bones. It will also not be a flesh and blood body as we have now, which is not suitable for heaven. And 1 Corinthians 15:50 makes that point. The body which he had then and still has and will always have is the pattern of the body that we are to receive in the resurrection. And I think that's what Philippians 3:21 is making, and that is the point that John is making here in 1 John 3:2. And that's what the point he's making. Four. It will be immortal and incorruptible. And that's the passage we already looked at, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. It will be immortal and incorruptible. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The mortal becomes immortal. The decaying, corrupted body that we have becomes incorruptible. And immortality may be related to the body alone, that is, of the resurrection body of the believer alone. Immortality is not synonymous with eternal life or endless existence. We as believers today, you and I, possess eternal life. We have it now, in the present, but not immortality. Immortality is not linked to the soul, but to the body. All possess endless existence, but only those who have a part in the resurrection unto life will become immortal, not subject to death. Now, the unbeliever, he's going to experience the second death. He's going to have a resurrection. And that body is going to be whatever condition or whatever state it is, will be last forever too in that lake of fire. Judgment for all eternity for those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, okay, I think what I'll do is I'll just go ahead and stop here. Because I want, see, Wednesday night, we need to ensure that we have time to do what's important, study the Word, but we also need to be focused on prayer. It needs to be an important part of our function. And if we're going to be what we ought to be for this area, for Jesus Christ, prayer needs to be an important part of it. If it's not, then we need to examine our own selves, where we're in. And we need to, prayer needs to be a part of our personal life, and you know, but it also needs to be an important part of our corporate life here in the local church. So we'll stop at this point and pick it up here Sunday morning, review a little bit, and then finish this up and move on to verse 3 and get the punchline for its impact on our life as believers. Because it should have an impact on the choices that you make each day. How much gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this opportunity tonight to examine some things related to what you have promised us, that we will have a resurrection body, the completion of our redemption in Christ. We just thank you so much for all that we have in Him. We have that solid conviction, knowing that, you know, we can relax in what you have promised us, because you have said, you know, that what you've began in Christ, when we believed in Jesus Christ, you're going to carry it out to its completion, which includes having a resurrection body, being face to face with Him, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we just thank you that we do have that promise, and we can count on these things, because you are faithful and true, and your word is as you are. We thank you for those who are so faithfully teaching your word around the nation, those few people. beacons of light in this nation. We just pray that many more pastors and churches would wake up to the need of faithfully teaching your word verse by verse, line by line, down through the text, so that we can see the unfolding of your truth that brings us the light, the discernment, the understanding that we need. We thank you for those who are serving on the mission field, John White especially. We just pray for him and his wife and the whole crew that they have there in Papua New Guinea. We recognize that he is back now for some time of refreshment and renewal, preparing to go back again here shortly. And we just pray that you provide for him and his wife, for their health, and as they prepare to go back and minister to those that you have given them over there in the hinterlands of Papua New Guinea. And we just would thank you for the opportunity that we have here to reach out in this community, the responsibility that you've given us here. We thank you for those who are part of the release time program. We thank you for the work and the effort that Mrs. Erb puts in and those that work with her to reach these youngsters for Jesus Christ, present them the truths of the gospel, their need of believing in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for them and pray that they would have a clear opportunity to teach these youngsters, that they'll be open to your word and your truth. And we thank you for those who are teaching Sunday school, a very important part of our assembly. And we just thank you for those who are doing that. And also the junior church in the second hour, in that class, that you'll have the impact there through the gospel, reinforcing what they're learning in the other classes. These youngsters, it's so important to get the truths to them as early as they can. But we can only do so much. The parents need to be supporting and helping. We just pray that they will see the need to support what the youngsters are getting here in their classes at home. We'd also remember those of our family here that have special physical needs. If many have had real problems with the flu and been sick, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for those who have been sick and strengthen them and encourage them while they're down. It's oftentimes very debilitating, this flu, but we know that you're able to provide even during what sometimes we think is the end of the world. But especially for those who are of real serious physical needs. Don Erickson with his kidney failure, for him and his wife as they prepare for a transplant, for Karen Mackey and her very serious cancer situation, for Chloe Johnson and her cancer situation, Vivian Bennett, with her feet, the circulation in her feet. We'd also remember Paul Rhodes and his surgery for the carotid last week, and pray that he would continue to recover, get back on his feet and be strengthened, that he would be looking to you for the strength and encouragement he needs during this time. And we would just thank you for all that you've done for Corey Ojala as he's recuperating from that accident. And we're just so thankful that he's recuperating much quicker than the doctors expected. Still has a long road to go, but we're just thankful for what you have done there. But we pray also that he would, during this time, see the need of believing in Jesus Christ, placing his faith in him. And also for Rod Carbon and his cancer, we just pray that you continue to provide for him as he goes through the chemotherapy, and things seem to be working and going in his favor right now, but we know that you're the great healer and you know what's you can provide for him. And we just thank you for the good news there so far. And we would also remember Lorraine Mackey as she continues to recuperate. She's doing well. She's at home, but and her strength is coming back. But we know that she's had a pretty rough go there in the hospital. But we just thank you for all that you've done for her, and we just thank you for those who have been faithful to provide the encouragement and the help that she's needed to get her through this very trying time. Now, Father, we lift up before you especially the whole function of our local church here. May we, as individuals and corporately, make sure that Jesus Christ is the center of our focus, that everything that we do and say and hear be motivated by our love for him, what he's done for us, and with the center focus that we need to be presenting the light of the gospel to those that come in who are unbelievers, and also to teach the truths of your word to those believers that come in so that they're prepared, equipped to live life and have an impact for Jesus Christ. And may that be our goal and our objective here in this assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.